Fake news is in the news, isn't it? Well, we have a few fake facts around this story. First one is, they weren't kings. We've just sung We Three Kings of Orient Are, but they weren't, I'm afraid, despite the carol. The Magi were learned stargazers. Astrology was very common in the ancient world, especially in around Babylonia and Persia, which is now Iran. And there was the Parthian Empire, which I'll tell you a bit. And members of Parthian's priestly class were called the Magi. And they, as well as being priests, they also had knowledge of astronomy and philosophy. And a council of Magi would be convened to choose a new king. Which is interesting. So they weren't kings, but they were king makers. And the tradition that they were kings simply comes from that passage that we read from Isaiah about kings coming to worship him, and Psalm 72, another one that we could have read. They believed that bright new stars and conjunctions of constellations or planets did signify the birth of a new king. And we discovered that Jupiter and Saturn were in conjunction three times in 7 BC. And what is interesting is that Jupiter was considered the royal planet, for some reason, I don't know why, and that Saturn represented the Jews. So that these two coming together was a big sign for them. Now, you notice I said in 7 BC, because the second fake fact is that Jesus was not born in 1 AD, or 0 AD, or whatever you say. For a start, you notice he was born during the reign of Herod the Great. Well, Herod the Great reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. So it's got to be before 4 BC anyway, isn't it, that Jesus was born. Now, apparently, we owe this BC-AD business to someone called Dionysius, who in 525 AD was asked by Pope John I to prepare a calendar for the Western Church. And unfortunately, he miscalculated. So, although it says on our calendars 2019, it could actually be 2026 AD. Interesting, isn't it? So, right, the third fake fact is that the Magi, in spite of this here, did not find the baby Jesus in the stable. And all the nativity scenes portray play them as kings, often, in a stable. Well, because Herod ordered all the boys 2 years old and younger to be killed, it was probably at least a year had passed before they arrived. And by this time, the family were either living in their own house or a rented property. And if you read the passage carefully, verse 11 says they came to house, not to the stable. And the fourth possibly fake fact is that there weren't necessarily three wise men. It's purely an assumption based on the fact that there were three different gifts. So that one could be true, but it could well be false as well. We do not know how many. So there we are, a few fake facts to start with, to keep in with all the fake news that goes around at the moment. Right, now I have a number of questions about this passage. First one that I wondered about is, why would these men undertake such a long and arduous journey across deserts, the distance probably about 1,200 miles, to seek a Jewish king? They were Gentiles. The destination was unknown. Although if their interpretation of the stars was correct, they may have thought that it would lead them to Jerusalem. It would be a big adventure of faith. Well, apparently there was an expectation at that time of the coming of a world ruler who would fulfill the hopes of the world, who would bring peace to the world. And so these Gentile men were coming anticipating this. So it wasn't just that they were coming to someone who thought would be a Jewish king, but someone who would have an effect on the whole world. And I think these Gentiles coming is an anticipation of Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, where it says, "Many will come from the east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The second question I always wondered about was, why was all Jerusalem troubled, as it says? All Jerusalem, I can understand Herod being troubled because he had a rival, but why all Jerusalem? Well, remember I mentioned the Parthian Empire. Well, apparently the Parthian Empire was one of the most successful empires at the time. It lasted from 247 BC to 224 AD. It was larger than today's Iran, plus much of Iraq, some of Syria, Afghanistan, and Turkey. And so it's quite probable that these men came from this Parthian Empire. And it had briefly controlled Israel some 35 years before Jesus' birth. Also, Rome and Parthia were enemies, and their regional rivalry was characterized by war and conflict, with Israel literally caught in the middle. And I don't know whether you've thought about this, but it wouldn't be surprising if they traveled with an armed guard. I don't know whether these three important men would have traveled just on their own. So that their coming into Jerusalem, the capital, would have been very obvious, and news would have spread around quickly. So you see that they were troubled because, you know, these were enemies, really. Another question: why did Herod meet with them in secret? Well, I wonder, because these were from the Parthian Empire, he thought perhaps his Roman overlords might suspect him of conspiring with these folk from Parthia. Why did Herod not send troops with them? Why didn't they go straight away? Have you ever thought about these questions? Well, interesting. We can only assume that he probably didn't want to cause a stir or draw attention to it. And the other weird thing is, why did the religious leaders not go with the Magi to find their Messiah? They'd looked it up. They found that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that's where they were going. So why didn't they go with them? We don't know. We don't know. But I did wonder whether Herod might have forbidden them from going for the same reason. Just a thought. And then, why did they give what to us seem rather strange gifts? The gold, we can understand, can't we? But all these gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh, were precious commodities, which were then traded between South Arabia, which is now Yemen, and countries bordering the eastern Mediterranean. And so they were all suitable and precious gifts for a king. Now, gold, of course, we know it still is precious. Frankincense was a sweet-smelling gum resin, and from Exodus 30, we learn that it was an ingredient of the incense that was offered before the Lord. And then myrrh was also a fragrant gum resin, and it was used for a variety of perfumes. So Psalm 45:8 talks about the perfume of myrrh in your clothes. Then in Esther 2, we discover that the regular beauty treatment for the women lasted a year. There were massages with oil of myrrh for 6 months and with oil of balsam for another 6 months before you were taken to the king. So, interesting. Now, Bernard of Clairvaux, I discovered, suggested rather more practical reasons. He said, well, the gold was to help pay for the trip to Egypt, the frankincense was to sweeten the air in the stable, and the myrrh to get rid of worms from Christ's intestines. I wouldn't take those too seriously. Although myrrh was used at Christ's crucifixion and at his burial, so the tradition is that it symbolized the death and suffering to come, In the Old Testament, it was actually a symbol of joy and festivity. So it has the two parts to it. Well, I don't know whether you have any more questions, but they were my questions about this passage. But the thing is, what does this story have to say to us today? The first thing is that the Magi were willing to undertake an adventure of faith to discover the one whom they could worship. They didn't know where the star was going to lead them, and they were willing to put up with discomfort on the journey to try and find the object of that journey. And our Christian life should be an adventure of faith, an adventure of faith for each one of us. When we set out on our journey as Christians, we don't know where we shall be led. We don't know what we shall meet on the way. But just as the Magi kept their eyes on the star, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. We should never be content to stand still, but be willing to always learn more and to draw even closer and closer to God, and be prepared to take risks in doing that. Secondly, the star led them only to Herod first. They needed the scriptures to learn exactly where Jesus was to be born. Bethlehem was about 5 or 6 miles away. And so in the same way, we need to turn to the Bible and read it regularly to find Jesus. As Paul wrote to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And John at the end of his Gospel wrote, "These have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him you may have life." Then when they found the child, they were overwhelmed with joy and said they worshipped him. And the word that used there is mean they really prostrated themselves, falling on their faces, not just their knees. And then they offered him their gifts. And they gave what to them was their best in material gifts. They'd been willing to give of their time to make this journey, and they're willing to give their expenses. And Paul, when he wrote to the Romans 12:1, he said, "This is the true worship you should offer. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him." We offer ourselves, and our worship should express itself in the giving of ourselves. And more than that, it should be joyful as well. And finally, that they believed that God would speak to them and lead them. The dream warned them not to go back to Herod, and they obeyed what the dream told them and didn't go back, so that Herod could not come and kill him. Do we believe that God wants to speak to us and to lead us? Do we take time to be quiet and listen? This whole story of the Magi is one of God's working and leading, and his purposes are still being worked out today. And so we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus, we have promised, will return one day. We need, like the Magi, to be alert and watchful. Amen.